Well, good morning, church. I'm excited about starting this series. And we're going to start a new series today called Stronger. I'm asking the question, what if we became stronger? What would 2016 look like for my family, for your family, for your schools, for your job even, if we got better at this thing called God? If we got stronger at different aspects of our relationship with God, instead of doing what a lot of us do, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, we coast. You know, I was talking with Cam the other day about the students and their Wednesday night group is just growing every week. They pick up kids and as we hit the new year is typically when we see another surge in church growth and in student ministries. But I was telling him, you know, we have to be careful because we can get around, ooh, we got 50, 60 kids, we got 100 kids, or whatever it may be, and we kind of get complacent. That we as a church even do that, that people will come in and say, ooh, wow, it's full, oh, wow, there's lots of people here, and then we kind of get used to it. So we skate, so we're not really getting any stronger, we're just kind of existing, we're kind of just holding it as the status quo. And that's why I wanted to enter into this series as we approach 21 days. To give us some things to get better at, to pray over maybe. But what if these 21 days really became something powerful? That we talk about 21 days and fasting, and again, I tell you, don't tune me out when we start talking about this, because I've been in your seat, I understand. There are several things that tune people out quick. One is money. And the second is when you talk about prayer and fasting. Everybody just kind of shuts down. Everybody's thinking about the turkey and the leftovers at home now and how good it's going to be when you get home, because fasting immediately makes us hungry. And then we talk about 21 days, and I know you're thinking, Clint, you really expect me to be in this building for 21 days straight? And I will honestly say, no. My faith says yes. But I am realistic. I understand we have jobs and kids and time schedules don't work. But yes, in my faith, I would love to see the whole church here for 21 straight days. Why? Because I believe before we make a decision in life, we do what? We pray first. Before we should start our year, we should pray first. And what the rest of the year would be like. Things you could have maybe avoided in your 2015 if you would have started January of 2015 out praying first. And so as we enter into this time next week, I mean, I'm going to be honest. I think if you know me very well, I try to be as transparent as I can. I'm just going to be straight up. I hate it. Everything within me. It goes against everything that's in my nature. How many late night people do I have? You can stay up all night long. But you tell me I got to be up at 5, the world comes to an end. You people who get up all cheery and happy in the morning just need to stay home and mope like the rest of us and then get your coffee and come in. There's nothing worse than to be a night person having to get up early and then you bump into a morning person. And it's 6:30 and you say, what have you done today? Oh, I've already mowed the yard, swept the kitchen out, done the dishes. I'm like, I don't think Jesus gets up till 7. So I really do hate it, but I understand that it's a biblical principle. And the reason I say I'm up early is because during these 3 weeks, I tell our dream team and the guys who help me organize the times and open, and tell my wife, I'm going. I'm here Monday through Friday for the next 3 weeks, starting next week. And I tell you that not to brag, but because that's what I'm talking about. It just, my flesh is already panicking. Because I'm so used to being able to have my schedule at home, and I roll out of bed, jump in the shower, get out of the shower, throw clothes on, grab my girls, get the truck, get coffee, then get in the truck, take the girls to school, and then start my day. And I can do, it's just all, but now it's just interrupted. And see, that's the flesh just panicking. But what would happen in our lives if we get stronger? You see, because stronger requires something. Stronger requires intentional action. If you're an athlete and you're playing football or baseball, you're not going to get any better if you just keep doing the same things and you don't push yourself. You don't, when an athlete runs a race or a track athlete runs the, I remember when they started breaking like the, it was a 5-minute mile, then breaking the 4-minute mile. The people that had to do that pushed themselves harder than a 4-minute mile time to push themselves so when they got to a race, they could indeed run the 4-minute mile. Or they could run, they could catch a certain number of passes, throw a, you know, a certain number of games, no hitters, and all these different sports. You have to push yourself. Stronger requires intentional actions. Look in Psalms chapter 84 in verse 5. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. This is David talking to God. Whose hearts are set, this is the key words here, set on a pilgrimage. Their strength is in you, but their heart is set on something. What is it? What is a pilgrimage? Pilgrimage is where you're the, in the Old Testament, they used to have to go to Jerusalem to pay their taxes, and that was their pilgrimage. You may hear on the news, you see there's always chaos in the Middle East when the Muslim faith, they make a pilgrimage back to Mecca. And if you've ever seen it, it's really interesting because we think as Christians, oh, we're so sacrificial to give to our loving God. But in the Muslim faith, man, they walk for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from all over the Middle East to get there. They sell, even in America, they sell everything they own to make this trip because it's such a passionate, intentional thing for them. And we as Christians, you know, complain when we're roughed up a little bit or we see something we don't like or somebody says something bad about Christians. But to become stronger requires intentional actions. It goes on in verse 6 to say, as they pass through the valley of Baca, which the valley of Baca is translated in some versions as the valley of weeping. In other words, on this pilgrimage, as you're trying to get stronger, the devil is just not going to lay down and let you do it. Because we face a real enemy, and he doesn't want us to get any stronger. He wants us complacent and sitting still. I don't believe or buy into this idea, which you'll hear some people teach. It's not in the Bible. It's not scriptural at all. But this higher level, bigger devil thing, like this, that they teach you that, well, the further you go with God, the bigger devils you face. You can't get any bigger. The devil himself says, I hate you and I want to kill you and take you out. You can't get really any bigger than that. So this whole idea of, and when you're on this pilgrimage, you're walking this journey, you're going to go through some times. And the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, was a valley that they were forced to go through, and it often flooded, and they were often going through mud. But they came out on the other side. It says that they weeping, they make it a place of springs and autumn rains that cover it with pools. And then in verse 84, verse 7, it says, and they go from what? Strength to strength. Notice there's two there. They don't just get strength. See, when you're on, as we walk and as we head into 2016, part of the challenge that I believe kind of God's laid before me personally is to get better at some things. To improve myself, take something that I am good at, and for the good South Georgian English, get gooder at. Get better at. To move forward. You know, for those of you, I just noticed Sarah down there, and I was thinking about and Madison, the cheerleaders. What if they just did the same thing every year? The same routine every year, never changed it. And they go back, and the judge is like, well, y'all did that last year. It's really not even, you didn't learn anything? You didn't do any better? See, the part of getting stronger is they're going through their pilgrimage, and I'm sure they throw each other up and drop each other on the ground and fall over and try new tricks and stunts, and is they're getting stronger by going through some rough times. And judging by the rate they finished, they were hurting each other at record rates. But it was because they were doing new stuff. They were getting stronger. They were getting better. They were going from strength to strength. But look what the final part of the pilgrimage is. Till what? Till each appears before God. You see, getting stronger is a process. I think I preached this last year, that getting stronger, this is a process, not a project. A project you finish, a process has a destination end. A project is, I painted my house, I'm done. A process in my life is, I get better, and then I learn something else. Then I get better, and I learn something else. You see, this is not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Bible tells us, now we see things like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, we will see then, the but then is the when we stand before God. And he says it twice here. But then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know is now partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. You see, in the next few weeks as we start 2016, we're going to be answering this question. How do I get stronger? Because I truly believe, and I think we can get into the theology of it, but we're there. Like, we are real close. Jesus could show up at any time. If you study the Old Testament and lay out all the Old Testament prophecies and all the things that need to happen for Jesus to return, it's all ready. The only thing we're waiting on is God and his infinite wisdom and our complete ignorance to go, okay, now. And push the button and send Jesus on his way to get us. We're getting there. But as we travel this pilgrimage, as we go, because whether you know it or not, I don't know where everybody may be standing in their spiritual walk, but you're on a journey. You're on a spiritual journey. People who aren't saved, who are not in church, who curse God and hate God and talk, you know, run away from God, they're on a journey. They just don't know it. And their destination, their end point is not going to be what they think it will be. So in the next few weeks as we start, what can we get better at? How can we become stronger? Because you know, to become better at something, it just might be a good idea to look at somebody who's what? Who's better than you? I remember playing baseball in high school as a freshman. And on my high school team, my senior year, was a guy that was a Division I and a pro baseball prospect. He was about 6'5". His arms, I swear he could stand up straight and scratch his ankles. His arms were, he was just huge. And in high school, I mean, I was a buck 50 soaking wet and that big around. But I was fearless, and I just, baseball was something that was just a passion of mine. And I would stand in front of anybody. And I remember facing him, and I remember the coach saying one time, we used to complain because the coach would always let him throw batting practice to us. And we would complain because when you're in high school and the guy is 6'4", 6'5", and he's throwing 90-plus miles an hour every single day, all day long, it gets a little old. But he told us one day, he said, you know what, you're never going to get any better unless you study somebody who's better than you. So when we would play, we would go and play these big high schools, and I went to a big high school. We played some of these monster high schools, and they had these Division I, these pro prospects, and they would pitch against us. They really didn't faze us any. Why? Because we were used to being stretched. We were used to standing in the batter's box wondering if the next pitch was going to take your head off your shoulders because it was 90-plus, 95 miles an hour. We were used to, his arms were so long when he would pitch, I swear he could just put it in the catcher's mitt. Like, you're not going to hit it because I'm just going to put it. I mean, it just, he came at you like this. But it made you stronger. So in our lives this morning, just real quick, as we start the 21 days of prayer, we're going to talk about prayer for a minute. But maybe not in the way that you think. So who better than Jesus to study? I don't ever remember reading in my Bible as they came to Jesus or they asked Jesus to pray or asked him to heal or Jesus prayed and was talking to God. I don't ever remember hearing a hint of doubt in him or hesitation. I don't ever remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead that he was like, you know, guys, this is going to be tough. I'm going to have to lay on the floor and scream and holler and do all kinds of crazy stuff. Or maybe, you know, we need to beat our chest or we got to go fast for 2 or 3 weeks. Or he never did any of that. He was confident in everything that he did. I'm reading a book now that was sent to me for Christmas called Dangerous Prayers. And the question of the book is, are you ready to pray a dangerous prayer? And it doesn't mean like dangerous, hurt yourself. But when you actually just pray the way the Bible tells us to pray, watch out. Things begin to happen. God begins to move. God begins to cover your family and watch out for your family. I truly believe that's what happened with you guys last week. God was watching over you because you have family that was praying over you. you have a youth group that was praying over you guys, and you walked away from something that could have otherwise been very tragic. You see, there's something about getting better that doesn't just affect us, it affects the people around us. So who better to study than Jesus and how he prayed? How do we become stronger in 2016, stepping up our game? Let's take a look real quick at Luke chapter 2. I mentioned this story last week, but this is a story where Jesus is about 12. The Bible says he is 12 years old. And his parents had gone to Jerusalem to pay their annual tax and get counted and the census and all the stuff they had to do. And they were about a two-day walk. So they got done with all they had to do. They went to Walmart, got their good stuff. You know, the good stuff you can only get at Walmart. You can't get it at their little Bilo, but you got to go to Walmart, walk 2 days to get there. And they were strutting home with their family, only to realize that their 12-year-old son was not with them. Now get this, they walked for a full day. Now I used to get in trouble with my mom at the mall for running off and disappearing in the mall, in our little mall in Tennessee where I grew up. Can you imagine your mom realizing you're missing and she has to walk an entire day back to where you were to get you? That's 3 days just right there. That's a day out, oops, we forgot you, a day back to come find you, and then a day back to get back to where you were in the original place anyway. Then look what the Bible tells us. They go back to Jerusalem 3 days later. Now you're at 6 days. I would not walk for a month. My mom would have, even up to 18 years old, would have knocked me senseless. But here we have a 12-year-old boy that they took 3 days to find him in Jerusalem. And then when they find him, it says they discovered him in the temple sitting among the religious teachers. Now, most of the time when we read this story, it's read from the point of view of Jesus was teaching them a thing or two. Because he was, in fact, the Son of God. But look what this says. Sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. So here's Jesus at 12 learning. Here's Jesus at 12 diving in and trying to get better and getting stronger. Listening and being taught. I believe it was just them reading the Old Testament, repeating things he already knew, and it was just welling it up within him. But here he is learning. And we'll skip on down to verse 46. I'm sorry, to verse 49. Now the parents show up to Jesus and say, "Listen, man, why weren't you with us? Why didn't you leave with us?" And look what Jesus says. And again, most of us read this as Jesus was being a smart aleck or he was being disrespectful. But listen to how he answered them, and I want you to understand this a little differently. Let me read it to you and I'll explain. It says, "But why did you need to search for me?" He asked, Jesus asking his parents. "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And when I read this, you ever had those moments where your brain just lights up? Like, I see something I've never seen before. But look at this. Jesus was strong in prayer because even from a wee little lad at 12, he was strong in his identity. He knew exactly who he was. Now, he may not have been perfect in his identity, nor were we when we get saved. You're not perfect in your identity, even though the Bible tells us in Galatians 2 that my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. So I live by trusting God. The moment you got saved, nobody in the room was perfect. But the moment you got saved, your identity changed. And when we look at Jesus and think about his life and how he prayed, he never questioned. The Bible never gives any hint that Jesus goes, "You know what? I wonder really if I am the Son of God." I mean, all those people said my mama was crazy. And, you know, she is acting kind of crazy sometimes. So maybe she just made all this up. Maybe I'm really not the Son of God. No, he knew exactly who he was. And he acted that way, even at the age of 12. "Listen, Mom, I got to be about my Father's business because this is who I am, not who I'm going to become. This is who I am now." So Jesus was confident in his identity. And I ask you the question, what do you identify yourself with? And I'll give you a good answer, a good way to find the answer. Think about the last 5 things that you've prayed about. Think back in your life and tell me honestly prayed about. It doesn't count praying over Christmas dinner the other day. Or praying over food. But if we're honest, a lot of us look back, we are praying reactionary. Oh God, help us. Something happened. We are praying out of the flesh. I want something and I don't have it. And our identity becomes very earthly based, very flesh based, and that reflects in the way we pray. Because when you're praying, some of you may even fall into this club. Anybody, and I'm not condemning you if you do, but I want to push you a little bit today. How many of you pray the "If it be thy will" prayer? Don't pray that. And I'm telling you why, because the Bible tells us what his will is. You don't have to guess. We don't have to guess if he wants you healthy, whole, and complete, and lacking nothing, because James tells us that. And what I mean by that, there's this movement in that, and when we water down Christianity, and we water down what God has done for us, and what I mean is we pray this, and I've seen people pray this. I've been called to a hospital, prayed for somebody in very bad shape, and I always ask, what are you believing for? Because I want my faith to be with you. Because there's no sense in me praying for you to live and get well if you're believing you're just going to die anyway. You know, it's just as your will, God's never going to usurp it. And so I've actually had seen people, and I come and say, well, if it's God's will for my son to live, and they look flabbergasted when I ask them, well, do you not think it's God's will for your son to live? Well, I don't know, but if it's his will, well, it is his will, and you need to act that way. Now, why bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Why do some people die and some people, I don't know, but it doesn't change my perspective or my identity and who I am. I still love my God. I still serve my God, even if I don't like his answer. And it's amazing to me how many people pray this. Their identity is the, if it be God's will, well, know his will. Make it your business to find out. Make it your business to ask him. There's a novel thought. Ask God. I how many times I've seen people, I tell people, go get a scripture and come back and we'll pray together with it. Well, how do I get a scripture? Ask God. Well, he'll tell me one? Well, yeah. Does he like write it in the sky with an airplane? I guess he could. You know, do I just flip open the Bible and it falls onto a scripture? I guess he could do that too. But you'll know when you open the Bible and it just, like it did for me, reading that scripture about Jesus, his identity, it just jumped off the page. Find a scripture, find your identity. But let me give you, look at this one. 1 Peter 2:10, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture and I got to go because I'm way behind. It says, once you had no identity as a people, now what? You are God's people. You have an identity, and we need to act that way. And beyond that, we need to pray that way. You need to pray like you have some authority and you're a member of God's family. We are sons and daughters of God. Let me give you another one, and this one may step on some toes. Look in John chapter 11. Jesus is going to pray, been called to pray for Lazarus. They got mad at him when he didn't hurry because Lazarus is dead. They wrapped him up in clothes. They threw him in the grave clothes. They threw him in the grave, and the brother's probably stinking by now because he's been dead for a couple days. And they stuck him in a tomb. And Jesus shows up, and it says, so they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, remember, because he knew his identity, thank you for hearing me. And it says, you always hear me. And here's Jesus talking. This is kind of like that weirdness when you're standing in an elevator and somebody's talking on the phone. You know they're talking to somebody, but you can't hear who they're talking to. And their conversation without the other half just doesn't make sense. But you know the other person can hear them. And Jesus says, listen, but I'm saying this out loud. Have you ever done that in an elevator? Had somebody listen to your conversation? But I'm saying this out loud because people are listening to my conversation. And you, Jesus is talking out loud. And he says, listen, I'm saying this out loud for all these people's sake, so they will believe that you sent me. And then in the next, look at the next verse. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Now, did he shout, Lazarus, come out so they could hear him? Or was he shouting the first part so they could hear him? The Bible tells us it's the first part. We want to make a big deal, and you hear people, and don't get me wrong. If we head over to Strickland Water, you know, the funeral home tonight, this afternoon, and go to visit somebody, and Jesus, and somebody walks in and goes, hey, Billy, get up. And Billy gets up, I'm probably going to be the first one out the door. We'll figure the miracle out when we get outside. But the bottom line is, Jesus didn't shout, Lazarus, come for everybody's benefit. He shouted that for Lazarus' benefit. He was dead and stinking in the grave. He wasn't even concerned about that, but the Bible says, listen, he says, Jesus says, God, Daddy, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking out loud so these people can hear me. What was he doing? See, when Jesus talked and when he talked to God, he proclaimed truth. He was doing nothing than saying something he already knew. I'm talking out loud right now so you can hear, so these people can know that I'm talking to you and that you sent me, and what you did for me, what you're doing with me and through me, you'll do for them. And what I'm about to do with Lazarus, you'll do for him, for the rest of them. See, we make it about Lazarus coming out of the grave, but all Jesus was doing in his prayer was proclaiming truth. This is where the, if it be thy will, just, sometimes when I'm in a public setting and people start praying that, I just go, I just want to like jab them. Don't pray that. Turn around and proclaim the truth. I can stand here, and I'm going to be honest with you, and I know this is a rabbit trail, but I just really feel like this is, I'm going to share this with, some of you probably already heard this, but I stand here questioning that a lot. There were probably 2 to 3 years ago, I went through a period where I questioned everything I did up here. Everything. But you never know it, but inside behind the mask, I was like, you really believe this junk you're teaching them? Because look at your own family. Look at, you know, and what it was Emma. If you don't know my daughter Emma, she's 13 now. She was diagnosed at like less than a year with what was called Williams syndrome. It's a chromosomal thing, and they told us everything from she would be a vegetable laying in a bed doing nothing to she might be a little bit development delayed, and she kind of is she's just a little delayed, is really. And so as I began to stand up here and pray for my daughter, and then stand up here, I would always hear in the back of my head, well, how can you tell so-and-so to believe for their family to get healed, and Emma's not healed? Because every night of her life, we pray over her, you are whole and complete and lacking nothing. And I believe it, and I'll keep praying it until it either happens or Jesus comes and gets us. Either way, we win. But up here, I would always question this proclaimed truth. Because how can I tell you to believe for your child, your family, your spouse, whatever's going on, and at the same time, mine's not better. And God just is good. And one day, I got asked to go to a meeting in Washington, D.C. with a bunch of pastors up there. And another church sent me a message. Hey, if you want to come, we'll pay for it. We'll fly you up and just come hang out with us. And I got to sit down with, the guy's name is Chris Hodges, and he's the pastor of Highlands Church in Birmingham, Alabama. They're crossing 40,000 now. They got 15 campuses all over the state of Alabama. I mean, he's a leader in our modern Christian movement. And I got to sit down next to him, and he began to tell me his story about his own autistic son. And I felt like a moron because I'm sitting there talking to him and just boohoo like snot, trying to find something to wipe. And I said, I just thank you for being honest. And then he gets up in front of 3,000-4,000 people the next time I heard him and shares his whole story about his autistic son. And I asked him, how do you pray? Because your son is not healed. He said, oh, no. Proclaimed truth says that my son and your daughter are whole and complete and lacking nothing. See, that's the way we need to pray. And suddenly I was like, I get it. Now, does it make life any less aggravating? No. We tried to sell Emma last week several times because she was just driving me nuts. But I still love her dearly. It doesn't change the truth. I tried several times to convince her to walk over to Bob's and stay at his house for a couple days. Let him and Miss Tammy take care of you. But we see this proclaimed truth is now something that I understand, even though I can't always see it. And Jesus was talking to these people and saying, hey guys, I'm talking out loud when I really normally wouldn't be talking out loud so that you can hear me and understand that what you see around you is not really the answer, but the answer is I'm about to proclaim truth and it's about to impact Lazarus's life. And he's about to get up and come out. You see, that this for us is what Jesus was talking about. And this one's not in your notes, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, listen, the Spirit... Oh, let me back up. Let me tell you, this is good. Hold on, let me preface this. For those of you who maybe don't understand, never heard this term, but anybody ever heard the term mic drop? Oh, come on, guys. Y'all with me? A mic drop. Like, and walk off. Like this. Yeah. It's when somebody comes up and they try to say something that they're profound and they go, yeah. And they strut off. Jesus did that. Well, he didn't really have a microphone, but he did that. He was in the synagogue and they handed Jesus the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. And they handed to him and said, here, read this. And I think they were trying to trip him up. See if what he would do with it. And so now we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus, who Isaiah was talking about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released and that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And here's your biblical mic drop. He rolled the scroll up, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then didn't say anything. It was a little awkward, didn't it? The Bible says they all looked at him. And then he kind of brings it home and they read the verse. There's humor in the Bible if you'll just read it. See, I think Jesus was funny. He had a little bit of comedian in him because he said stuff that was just funny. They all looked at the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. Yeah, that you just heard? I just fulfilled it. And they all looked, and they looked at him like he was crazy. You're a heretic. You did what? You're not that he was talking about. That was Jesus' mic drop. He's like, yep, that's me. You know, deuces, I'm out. And he left him, you know. David writes in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 105, it says, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his greatness, and do what? Tell the whole world. I can promise you, I've told Melanie, there's several things that you might see, that as a result, you might see me do a lap around this place. And that's just not in my nature. So if you know it, you know Jesus himself has shown up. And one of those is the day we pay these buildings off. And I wake up every morning going, is today it, God? Is today it, God? I don't care if he drops it from the sky. I'm believing to pay it off. And the other would be Emma. The day she wakes up and this is like, y'all going to hear somebody screaming in Sylvan Heights. I may just walk right across the pond. See, I'm going to proclaim, the world will know. The Sylvania Telephone will have the heading that the Believer's Church preacher just walked across the third pond in Sylvan Heights. People will know about it, and I will make sure they know about it. Why? Because we're proclaiming the truth of God. Now, let me preface this by saying, or I don't know, preface afterwards, whatever it is afterwards. This is not like the Pharisaical prayers. The Bible says the Pharisees would stand on the corner and say rote memory chants just to be out there and be seen. See, you can proclaim, and I've done it, because some of y'all, that last couple, yesterday, I was here by myself in the morning during 21 days. It was just me, myself, and I. And then I had, and you can proclaim truth when nobody else is listening, because the only one that matters is listening. You don't have to have a group of people, and you don't do it for show. Although there is something powerful about a group of people all together proclaiming something at the same time. You want to see schools change? You want to see Scriven County High School change? You get a group of about 30 or 50 kids all in here proclaiming that they will see Jesus. And you watch something change. Why? Because we're proclaiming truth. Can the school people hear it? No. Does it matter? No. Because you're proclaiming God's greatness and you're telling the world about it. You see, Jesus proclaimed it because he knew his identity. And he knew from that identity, as a child of God, he knew that it carried authority. But you see, I think he knew something else that we take for granted. You would say, I understand God has the power. And I understand that Jesus has the power because he was the Son of God. But the last thing I want to give you is not what Jesus did, but rather what Jesus' expectations of us were. You know that Jesus was very clear of what he expected from us. And if he was, when you learn his and what he expected of us and what the Bible says about us, you'll learn very quickly that we have some power. And we have something to be done. There was never any doubt in Jesus' mind that our prayers, not his, that our prayers would be answered. Never any doubt that when we called out and cried out to heaven, that heaven would begin to move. The Bible says in Hebrews that faith moves God. It stirs him because he responds to faith. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was baptized by John, you know the story, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. And it did what? And there's an important word there at the end. It says, and it remained. In other words, God's Spirit came down and stayed on the earth. Look in Luke 24, verse 49. It says, and now I'll, and Jesus talking, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So now that we know that we have the same power that Jesus had, the Bible says it's the same power that Holy Spirit was the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Is in us. The Bible is when you receive Jesus, your body becomes the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit now resides on the inside of you. If you don't like it, take that up with God. It's just the way he works. But look what it says in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that anyone that believes in me will do what? The same works. So that's strong. Remember, we're talking about doing what? Getting stronger, moving forward. But I love this because he says, you'll do the same things I did. And what? Even greater. I don't know about you, but it's hard to think of much greater than calling a guy that's been dead for 3 days out of a grave. Or taking a child that has been dead. Or walking across the water. Last I saw, none of you can head out to Tybee Island and walk across the bridge. Who needs the bridge? Watch this. And you just walk out across the water. But the Bible's very clear that Jesus' expectations of us, what that we would do even greater works than him, that's a high bar. But if he gave us set the bar, then he had to give us the way to do it. And part of the way we do it is through prayer. And our prayer has to have an attitude of purpose. See, Jesus understood that you have a purpose. Jesus understood that he wasn't just going to give you a purpose, create you to do a specific thing, and then go, oh, by the way, good luck. I hope you finish up. I hope it matters, and I hope you figure it out. But because you have a purpose, God has given you the power to fulfill it. You guys can come up. So let me leave you with this. This is how I want to enter leave 2015 for us and come back next week in 2016. When you pray, pray from your identity. Jesus said, hey, I know who I am, and I got to be about my Father's business, and I'm going to be in the house, and I know that I what rights I have because of the child that I am. When you pray, proclaim the truth. Don't bind to the lie that you always have to see or understand it. I don't know how this thing worked with Emma. I don't know if she wakes up one day and she's standing there and normal, whatever normal is, or if over a period of time, but truth says, and truth that I proclaim says, she is whole and complete and lacking nothing. Do you know how many times people, Christians, have looked at me and said, you can't pray that. That's genetic. That's chromosomal. Yeah. God made you out of a pile of mud. Did pretty good. But what am I doing? When you pray, proclaim the truth. Do it out of your identity. And as we go into the next 21 days, understand that your prayer is going to make you stronger. And when you're stronger, you're going to see great things. 2016 for us, I truly believe, and I know you hear this all the time, you're probably all over, it's going to be better than ever. I don't know what it's really going to be. My faith says, and the truth that the Word says, is that God's going to use us to reach the people out there and bring them in here so that they understand the power that we have and the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray over you. And I just kind of felt in my heart I wanted to pray. Just pray out the end of our year here together. Bless you in faith as we start next week. But I also wanted to do what we always do and make sure that there's nobody in the room. I can't think of a better way to end 2015 than by saying, I need that. I need Jesus. I need to return. I need to get things right. I need to start off 2016 fresh and clean. I've never met Jesus, or I walked away from church. So just for a second, I'm going to pray. I got 3 minutes over. Give me 2 minutes and I'll have you out of here. So just for a second, with everybody's head bowed, your eyes closed, you say, Clint, I need to be included in that prayer. I've walked away from God, or I've never met Jesus, and I need him as my Lord and Savior. I just want to be certain. If anybody in the room say, hey, that's me, I need you to include me in that prayer. All right. Well, that tells me that we ought to be about our Father's business. We know our identity. We know we have power. And we know in the next 3 weeks as we hit 21 days, we've got something. God's got something for us. I'm going to pray and bless you. Before I do, just remember that to my right, to your left, we always have somebody over here ready to pray with you. If you just need somebody to grab a hold of your hands and agree with you, that if you don't, even if you don't have to tell them the whole story, just say, I just need you to pray with me and agree with me. And if that's you, please don't leave. Just know that's here. But if you would, just real quick, if I told you, hey, I got $100, I'm going to hand you $100. Everybody in the room put their hands out. So just real quick, if you would, just stretch your hands out. You can do what I call, this is zero mast, this is half mast, and this is full mast. You pick. But like you're going to receive something. I bless you now as we start 2016. I'll bless you with the same thing that I pray over my daughter every single night. Whatever it is in your life, that you and your family are whole and complete and lacking nothing. For the sons and daughters that have gone wayward, like the prodigal son, they'll come home. For the marriages that are struggling, they'll be restored. For the son and daughter relationships, the parental relationships that are struggling and stretched right now, they'll be restored. Because, Father, you didn't put us here to do nothing. You put us here to get stronger so that we could affect the lives of the people around us. and we thank you for it now, Father. Everybody within the sound of my voice in this room or listening online, I bless your family now to be exactly what God created you to be, to do the purpose that God put you here on this earth to do. And we thank you for it now. Father, I thank you for all of our family that's traveling and away for Christmas and traveling for the holidays, Father. I thank you that the angels of God watch over them, continue to watch over them in every vehicle, every airplane, every train, every go-kart, every four-wheeler, every motorcycle, every tree the kids climb, every tree they fall out of, Father God. Your angels are there to protect them. That 2016 will change lives forever. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said...